In this study of the book of Luke. And I wanted to go back to Luke chapter 1 and begin to remind us that as Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts, he had a purpose in mind for this writing. He said many, and I'll have this on the screen, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were both eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, I'm certain that most people think they're certain that they're certain. But we don't always know the truth. But Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that the truth will set me free. And so we want to seek that truth in our lives. When he wrote these two books, he emphasized how the life of Jesus Christ on earth impacted us through those he came in contact with. For example, he emphasized the compassion of Christ as he wrote these books over and over again. That compassion is revealed to us. He vividly recorded the power of Jesus Christ and the miracles that he performed. He then accurately repeated the parables that Jesus told, all of which revealed to us the kingdom of heaven in a manner which we don't understand or usually think of. He revealed the care that Jesus showed to all the downtrodden, and even to the elite. He cared for all people. There was no social class in the eyes of Jesus Christ, and Luke shows that throughout this book. And then he highlighted the special relationships that Jesus had, some with women, some with the disciples, and some with other people along the way that made a difference in his life, and he made a difference in their life. And I want to say to you today that that's a special relationship that you and I can have today also. So I want to read from Luke chapter 4 where we are today, beginning at verse number 14, and this story that in which I call it Jesus' announcement. He is announcing his purpose and his direction and his will in this life for the world to come. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee. Now remember, he's been baptized, he's found John the Baptist, he's been baptized, and then he's gone to the wilderness, and there he was tempted for 40 days, he's overcome that, and then he now is returning. He's returning to Galilee, and the next phrase says, in the power of the Spirit. Now, what we know is already two times the Holy Spirit has manifested itself in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Luke 3:23, when other people were being baptized, it says Jesus was then baptized, and it said that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus like a bodily form, like a dove, and that the voice of God from heaven spoke and said, this is my Son, and I'm well pleased in him, and the Holy Spirit was there present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Then, just before we started this chapter, or this part of the chapter, it says in Luke 4, 1 and 2, that the Holy Spirit, that when he left Jordan, that the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit in his life. So two times that has happened. And so now that Holy Spirit hasn't left him. The power of the Holy Spirit. He returned to Galilee in the power of that Holy Spirit. And the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Now remember that his first miracle, and the first time that people really began to recognize him was the wedding at Canaan, where he turned the water into wine. Obviously, that's already happened because his fame, his whatever, has gone before him and reached out, and people are hearing the news about him, and it spread throughout the whole countryside. So he has been doing some things along the way. Now it says he was teaching in their synagogue, and everyone praised him. Synagogues were those houses of worship where small groups of Jewish families from 10 to 12 to 15 Jewish families would gather for all of their times of sacrifices. They came about after the tabernacle and after the temple were destroyed, and they continued even after the temple was rebuilt. And these were the places where, like us, we've gathered together in considerably small group compared to the whole temple and the whole Jewish family to worship and be a part of what we believe is the right worship of God. Now, in those synagogues, most of the worship centered around the reading of God's Word. They were in the form of scrolls, and they would be given to either the current rabbi or visiting rabbis or those who were learned so that they could read them and then expound upon them. That's where we are here in verse 16. He, meaning Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, which was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, our Old Testament book of Isaiah, was handed to him, and he unrolled it. Unrolling it, he found the place, specific place, where it is written. Now that may have taken him some time to handle that scroll and roll and seek and try to find the right place. It's not like our Bibles or our devices where we can instantly, might have taken some time, and people would have waited patiently for him to do that. And this is what he read from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner. He sent me to recover of sight for the blind. He sent me to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're going to come back to that passage here in just a moment. Let's finish. So then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the key to what I'm saying today has to do with hearing God's word and not understanding exactly what he's saying to us. Verse 22. All spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph?" they ask. Now, they were amazed. They were interested. Many times we take this as a negative question. You know, as if they're saying, "Isn't this Joseph? He's, you know, very negative." But no, this is a positive statement. Wow. Listen to his words. See how he speaks, his mannerism, and what he's saying. It's powerful. And they go, "Wow, this is Joseph's son." Verse 23. This is where Jesus got in trouble. This is where they heard, but they listened, but they didn't hear what he was saying. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me." And the proverb was, "Physician, heal yourself." And then you will tell me, "Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." So obviously already Jesus has performed some miracles. Most likely the water into wine. He's done that one and others along the way. Obviously he has healed some people. So those in the synagogue have referred to him as the physician. And they're saying to him, "Show us your tricks." We heard that before. America's Got Talent. Not American Idol, but America's Got Talent. Show us your tricks. Show us what you do, what you can do. We want to see some of that. Verse 24. Here's where he really gets himself in trouble. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." You want to see tricks, I think, is what is the idea. You want to see magic. You want to see stuff. But he says, no prophet is accepted in his own town. I assure you that there are many widows. There were many widows in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but he was sent to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. How insulting it was to these self-righteous synagogue goers for him to stand there and say, even in the Old Testament that I just read, even in the scriptures that I just read to you from, God didn't send Elijah to the Jews. He sent him to the Gentiles. That was insulting to them, and they began to get a little bit infuriated. But he had another example, and he said, verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Once again, how rude, how insulting it was for Jesus to say what God did is he healed a Gentile first, and then in this story, he healed a Syrian? You got to be kidding me. And so now they get angry. Verse 28. So all the people in the synagogue were furious. They were furious when they heard this, so they got up and they drove him out of town. In other words, they had to get him out of the church first. Then they drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. They had evil on their mind. You can't take our faith and use it to harm people. You cannot take our faith and use it to kill people. Just because you don't like something they say, just because you don't like something they did, just because you're not in the same political persuasion as they are, just because you're pulling for the Gamecocks and you're losing, just because, trying to wake you up, just because you're not getting along, you don't have a right to destroy the other person. What's interesting to me is how Jesus responded to that nonsense. But he walked right through the crowd. He just literally paid them no attention. And he went on his way. I've heard a preacher preach on those last four words. Went on his way. And I heard him in a pastor's conference literally expound on the way for an hour. And we sat there on pins and needles, listen to every breath. The way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we go back here and we look at this part where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus is using this phrase in verses 18 and 19 to announce his purpose that he's here. He begins by saying, with the Lord's Spirit upon me, because he has anointed me. It's something special about Jesus' life. There's something special about what's going to happen through Jesus in the days to come. When a king was crowned, it was a political act of recognition that he was now the ruler of the people. It was a public act done for and by the people. It was a people thing. But anointing is something different. Anointing is a spiritual act of recognizing that this is a representation of what God wants in our lives today, and it's a private act. Most of the anointing doesn't happen because we've, in their case, poured oil over the head. The anointing happens when the individual being anointed feels the presence of God, recognizes that we're not worthy, but praises God for whatever opportunity may come their way. Next Sunday morning, we will divert from the book of Luke, and we will have a time of ordination, an anointing of one man who's never served as a deacon, so that individual can be set aside, just as anyone who's anointed, who is ordained and so forth to the special ministry that they're called to do. And that's what Jesus says. I have been set aside by myself and God alone to be here for a purpose. And one last thing about this thing of anointing. The anointing of God brings the wisdom of God into play. It's there if you want it, but you got to see it. So here's several things that happen once the anointing of God is placed on an individual, whether it's you, me, or anybody else. Here's what. He says, my first purpose is to proclaim the good news to the poor. The good news is the good news of the kingdom of heaven, which is available to anyone who will simply ask. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from our heavenly Father. This life will come to an end, but the next life will go on forever. And because of our sin, we're separated. But the Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He raised us up. You know, and Christ died for you. And your sins and my sins can be forgiven. But the key to this part of the verse is not just the good news is to be preached and proclaimed, but it's to be preached and proclaimed to the poor. The poor in Jesus' day were second-rate citizens. In fact, most of the people in Jesus' day were poor. They were neglected. They were what we called in the children's home, abused, abandoned, and neglected. They were hurt. They were worthless to the hierarchy, which was a small group of people who seemed to be in control. And the hierarchy would use the wealth that they gathered off the poor to pay their soldiers to protect them. And so the soldiers became kind of another rated kind of a people with privileges and so forth. And Jesus, you know, to say that I'm coming to proclaim the good news to the poor was an insult to everything the religious leaders had thought of and everything the political leaders had thought of. What do you mean you've come to the poor? We're the ones in charge here. Jesus says, I'm here for them all. I've come that all may know me. He set forth a new paradigm that radically changed the world and still changes it today. He says, I come to proclaim good news to the poor. And then he says, I've come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Jesus was not endorsing a riot. Jesus was not endorsing tearing down the city, burning down the block. Jesus was not endorsing tearing up property because I don't like something. Jesus was reaching out and saying to all of us, we're prisoners of our own sin. We're prisoners of our own mistakes, our own hurts, our own insecurities, our own disadvantages, our own circumstances, and even our own politics. We're prisoners to things that hold us back. And those things cannot be the driving thing in our life. God must be the driving force in our life no matter what. So I've come, he says, to proclaim freedom from all those things. Freedom. Then he says, I've come to recover sight for the blind. If I had a glass half full of water, would it be half full or half empty? What do you see when you see that glass half full, half empty? You can begin, you see a glass of milk sitting on the table, and you begin to assume all kinds of things. Somebody may have drank out of that. Maybe they have, maybe they hadn't. What do you see when you see whatever it is that Jesus is trying to get across to us? Jesus was trying to open our eyes to our prejudices, to our misinformations, to our bad advice, to our stubbornness. He wanted to set us free from those things. Then he said, I come to set the oppressed free. You know what the word oppressed in the New Testament refers to? It refers to being powerless, hopeless, forgotten, and abandoned. It's the feeling that the poor, which was the vast majority of people in that day, had about life itself. They didn't have the advantages. They didn't have the food. They didn't have the jobs. They didn't have equal rights. That was all of those things. And he came to set us free because we can't be free from the disadvantages of this world until we've broken away from the disadvantages that we harbor in our heart. And then he said one more thing. to proclaim the year of the Lord. It's always the year of the Lord. God is always present somewhere in our lives. He's always speaking to us individually. He's always raising up those who need to hear the Word of God. I did one of those Google searches, and I thought I'd come up with three or four statements that Jesus made that were always and have still been misinterpreted today. For example, when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," a lot of people take that to mean politics or social status or whatever. He's talking about our personal sin. When he says to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he didn't mean go out and buy a boat and get a bunch of tackle and go to the water and drag them up out of the deep. When he said be reconciled with one another, he didn't mean to literally bring everything you have and leave it at the altar and go find somebody to be reconciled with. He said you need to reconcile before you even come. I'm going to jump through some of these. He tells us to keep our word. He tells us to go the second mile. You know, when someone sues us or someone demands of us whatever they demand from us and they win, you know, the Bible says do more. Oftentimes, I want to go the second mile in things I'm doing just because the hope is still within me that maybe I will be a witness to that individual about the glory of God and Jesus Christ in their life. I want people to say to me, "Why did you do that? You didn't have to." And then I can say, because I love the Lord, and it's the way I'm supposed to be. You know, and we miss that. He says, love your enemies. Oh, boy. Doesn't mean put up with and let them continue to do bad things, but you got to love them because they were created in the image of God also. They have distorted that image. You got to love them. Laying up, not to lay up treasures on earth. Here's the one: seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. What do we tell our students in school? Seek ye first the best education you can get. That's what we teach them in school. But God said, teach them first to seek the kingdom of heaven. All those things will be added unto you. We're doing this Michael's shindig in just a few weeks from our memory of our Betsy's brother who was murdered, and the purpose of raising the money is to pay for trade school. Someone to go to trade school. We don't care if they want to learn to be a chef or a plumber. If they want to be an electrician or learn to lay brick. These are job opportunities now that are, the sky is the limit. But we want them to seek, we want the opportunity to tell them about Jesus first as well, but not to hold back, to give them along the way the ability to make better choices and do better things. We're told to judge not, but we judge people every day. We're told not to cast our pearls before swine. There's just some places that you just don't need to go and do. We're told to ask, seek, and knock. We're told to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We're told to walk the narrow way. It's hard. It's hard. We're told to beware of false prophets. We're told to pray for laborers to go out there and tell people about Jesus. We're told to be wise as serpents. We're told not to fear. We're told to take on Jesus' yoke and learn from Him. We're told, oh my, to honor our parents, even if they're bad or misbehave. That's hard. It's hard. Honoring doesn't mean they're right. It means I recognize their place, whether they do or not. We're told to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him daily. And on I could go. Forgiving, being a servant, reaching out to the poor, paying our taxes, loving the Lord, loving the neighbor, loving your enemy, being born again, keeping the commandments, watching and praying, feeding the sheep. But here's the one I want to read to close with. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We are to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. The Spirit of God was upon Jesus Christ, and He was anointed for the glory of God. I believe that the Spirit of Christ, God, can be upon us today. The Spirit of the Lord can be in our hearts and lives, and we can be anointed for the same self-purpose of telling the world about Jesus Christ. But we miss it. Remember when Jesus was being questioned by the religious authorities? Remember when they pushed him into a corner, so to speak, theologically, and he said to them, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up." Well, they thought he was talking about that massive granite-built building there when he was talking about his heart. What is Jesus Christ talking about in your life today? Are we listening? Do we have the sight to see it? Do we have the mind to know it? Do we have the spirit to overcome what's holding us back? I invite you today to do two things. One, to recognize God's presence right here in our lives today. We're all imperfect people, and we all do things that somebody doesn't like, or you do something that they don't like. That's just part of being human. But what does Jesus say? What does He tell us to do? He tells us in His Word, follow His guide. Let's pray. I thank You, Father, for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, the anointing of all of us in this room who love You, who know You, who have believed in You, who have trusted You, who have asked You to forgive us and asked You to come into our lives. We know that we've been anointed. Sometimes we fail You. Sometimes we don't do things correctly. Sometimes we get sideways with one another. But we've all sinned. We've all failed. And in why we do this, You still love us anyway. So today, help us to recognize Your presence in this place and in our hearts if You're there. But if You're not, may this be the day. May this be the day while we sing that someone comes forward and says, "I need Jesus Christ in my heart. I need to confess my sin and ask Him to forgive me and be my Lord and Savior, so that I too might be anointed for the purpose we're all called to be about." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell the good news. It's our song, hymn of invitation. Tell the good news. As we stand and as we sing, will you respond to what God has said to you? Let's stand. Our purpose, that's our goal, is to tell the good news. And the anointing of God, the Spirit of God upon us, to tell that good news all the way through. Let's pray. Father, as we're dismissed and we go out these doors, may we take the Spirit of Christ humbly within us to serve You, tell that good news. By the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, may the Spirit of Christ be upon us. In Christ we pray. Amen.